I have a pet peeve about stepladders. Because if you are at home and you realize, I need to get 6 foot higher, you go to the store and you're shopping for a stepladder, what size stepladder should you buy? You buy a 6 foot stepladder, because that makes sense. And then you bring your 6 foot stepladder home and you start climbing it, and then it says right here, this is not a step. It looks like a step, but it's not a step. So this is not a 6 foot stepladder. This is in fact a 5 foot stepladder. They should sell it as a 5 foot stepladder. If they wanted to, they could make that look a lot different. They could make it like pointy so you couldn't have a choice of stepping up, but they make it look a lot like a step, but it's not a step. There's my pet peeve about stepladders today. We're gonna come back to this stepladder a little bit later in the message. I didn't just bring it out for that, but I wanted to introduce the stepladder to you. Okay, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, it's great to be able to gather, dwell on your word, think on your grace today. We just pray your spirit would be here and lead us and guide us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, so we've been working on this sort of centered set series for a while, and it's done, it's over, and but I wanted to kind of lay a bit of a biblical foundation around a centered set, and Galatians does that really well for us. And so a few weeks ago, I wasn't here, but Kyle started a series on Galatians. He showed that Bible Project video, and hopefully you all remember that really well. Galatians is a cool book. It's a letter from Paul to the churches of Galatia, and it is sharply worded. Like, Paul is upset. He's mad. And he even says in this letter, the translations maybe tone it down a little bit, but what he actually says about the people that are against him, he says, I wish they would castrate themselves, is literally what he says. It's not exactly the way it's translated, but he's that mad, okay? And so what he's upset about is the entrance of a kind of legalism into Christianity that he feels is really wrong. And so I've got this picture I put up there that sort of contrasts the black and white of the law versus what Paul would say. And then towards the end of Galatians, he talks about the beauty, the nuance of a living under grace. And so Galatians is really a lot about the Torah, the law, versus grace. And so we want to look at that a little bit today, but before we get there, I want to introduce the characters involved in this letter to the Galatian church. And so we have to start with Paul. We don't have a picture of Paul, of course, but we do have somebody who described Paul, and he doesn't sound like he was a real looker. He apparently was balding, short, bulgy eyes, bowed-legged, Anyways, there's a cartoon character of what maybe Paul looked like. The thing we know about Paul is that Paul was zealous. Paul was one of the, you know, those kind of people that if they're doing something, they are all in, like they are 100%. And Paul's one of those guys. He is like 100%. So when Paul is a Jew, he's not going to be just your regular average Jew. He's going to be a zealous Jew who's a Pharisee, and he's going to follow the law. And so what we know about Paul before he has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus is that Paul is a Pharisee. And so what Pharisees believe is that they want the Messiah to come. And the way they understand the Messiah is going to come is if the people of Israel would just follow the law, if they would just follow the Torah, and all the people of Israel would follow and be compliant with the Torah for long enough, that would bring the Messiah. And so Paul, being keen, is going around cajoling people, preaching at people, arguing with people, man, you got to follow the law so that we can get the Messiah to come. And of course, when this upstart guy that claims he's the Messiah and then is killed, like, obviously, that's not the right. No, he wasn't the Messiah. And so, of course, he's going to try to get rid of this ridiculous sect that is following this Jesus guy because they're clearly wrong. And so, yes, he is going to be keen to get rid of this sect, and so he's hauling people off to jail, and then he has this encounter with Jesus. And he's confronted with the fact that, no, Jesus is the Messiah. And, like, I love Paul because he has to think about that. He goes off for a little while because he's really got to figure out, what does that mean? The Messiah has come. But we didn't do it by compliance with the Torah. We're not there yet. What does this mean that the Messiah come and that he died and that he rose again? And he has to rethink the whole way he understands the Old Testament. He has read the Old Testament and especially the prophets, Isaiah 40 to chapter 55, you know, paints this picture that when the Messiah comes, then it will end persecution. Israel will be restored as a nation, and all the other nations will come to Israel and want to worship their God. And so he's looking for that, and he's like, okay, the Messiah's come. I can't argue with that. I've encountered the risen Lord. The Messiah's come, so what does this mean? And suddenly he realizes it doesn't come in the way I've been thinking it was. It wasn't the Torah and obedience to the Torah that's going to bring the Messiah, because the Messiah's come. And so suddenly he realizes the Messiah isn't about delivering us from Roman persecution. It's about delivering us from sin and death. And it wasn't the Torah compliance that led us there. It was something else. And so it just totally changes his way of understanding. And so when you read Paul, you got to see he's a Jew that has had a reworking of how he understands the Old Testament. And he's passionate about telling other Jews, hey, Jesus was the Messiah, and we got to really rethink how we understand the Old Testament. But he's also really passionate about telling the Gentiles, because he says, no, look, in Isaiah it says that this is the time after the Messiah that the Gentiles come and we're one. And so he's really passionate about telling the Gentiles about it as well. And that's why he goes on these missionary journeys. And then he preaches to the Galatian people, and they believe. And so who are these Galatian people? What are they about? So Galatia would have been in what's today modern day Turkey, and these people would be, the word is Hellenized. They're very Greek, even though they're not in Greece. They have Greek thinking. And so by the time the first century, the Galatian people wouldn't have believed in the Greek gods anymore. They still participated in going to the temple because it was fun, and it's part of the culture to go do these Greek god things, but they didn't really actually think that those were real gods. It was cultural. And they were struggling with, well, what is true? And so Greek philosophy had developed two mainstream, Stoicism and Epicureanism. You don't need to know what that is, but they were guided more by philosophy than by religion. Their sense of gods was that there was a multitude of gods, there were powers out there, and that they were quite human, that they didn't see a one God that was good. They believed in a multitude of gods, and they were more guided by their philosophy. When Paul comes and preaches to them this word that there is a God that is good and powerful, and that he came and he died for us, that is like really mind-boggling to them. And what's really cool is that in the first century, how quickly the early, the Galatians, the Corinthians, the Romans, they said, yeah, this sounds really cool. We want to believe in this. And so the Galatian people respond to the gospel and say, yes, we want to believe in this God you're presenting. And, you know, it's an interesting thing, because I think that we need to think about how Paul preaches to the Gentiles. Because I think so often when you'll notice the difference between the way Paul preaches to the Jewish people and the way he preaches to the Gentiles. Because to the Jewish people have the law, they're aware of this idea of sin, so Paul preaches to them the good news that Jesus died for their sins. But when Paul preaches to the Gentiles, it's a different message, because they don't think about sin. They haven't been taught about sin. They're guided by a philosophy, so their moral sense is there, but they don't have this idea that there's a good God that would be angry at them for sin. And so he doesn't preach that to them. He preaches them the good news that there's a God that loves them, that is all powerful. And I think we need to think about that, because in our world today, we have a lot less people in our culture that understand or believe in a God who have a sense of sin. And so we come to them more, I think, as Paul did to the Gentiles, with the good news that yes, God is real, and yes, he cares about you. But so the Galatian people, they say, yes, we believe in Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're like, yeah, this is cool. But then these other guys show up, and they are Jewish Christians. And so we call them the Judaizers, and Paul is super mad at them. But let's give them a break here for a second, and let's kind of get into their mindset for a bit, because they're Jewish people. They've been raised in the Jewish faith. They've followed the Torah all their lives, and now they've come to a point where they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died and rose again. So they're believers, they're Christians. But boy, it's hard to let go of all that Torah stuff. It's hard to let go of everything that we've been taught since we were little. Surely that's good stuff. And surely these new Christians should follow that as well. Isn't this new religion just taking the Jewish faith and bringing it to maturity? Isn't it really the same thing? So shouldn't they follow all these Torah laws? And they believe strenuously that they should. And so they come to the Galatian church and teach, you got to be circumcised. You got to follow these laws and rules. And of course, there's another reason why they say this, and I'm not sure, it's hard to say how much this motivated them, but in Roman law, the Jewish people had religious freedom, and they weren't persecuted for being Jewish. And if you're a Jewish Christian, you want to kind of hang on to that great Roman exception of not getting persecuted. And so now you've got all these Gentiles coming into the Christian faith, and you're like, whoa. Okay, if the Romans get hold of this, they're going to start persecuting us Christians. We don't want that. So if everybody stays under the Jewish umbrella, we're okay. So if you guys could just go all get circumcised, we're going to be cool. We'll stay under this Jewish umbrella. And so it's to prevent actual persecution that is partly motivating them to have people stay within. Paul says no. Paul says, and we saw this in the first message Kyle did, we are saved by grace. That's why Dan read from Ephesians 2, we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not on our own, so that none can boast. This sermon was rolling around in my head yesterday. I went for a 5K run to tune up for the Santa Shuffle in 2 weeks. Jehovah Witnesses were out sitting by their little bookshelf, and I'm running. I couldn't help myself as I'm running by. I'm like, saved by grace! They looked at me weird. But anyways, couldn't help myself. They were looking at, I was running with Humphrey. They were looking at Humphrey, all cute dog, and then what's this guy? Anyway. But Paul wants to defend that. So Galatians is really a defense of this idea that we were saved by grace and not, we no longer have to live by the Torah, by the law. And so Galatians 3 and 4 is really his core defense of that. Now Galatians is an early letter, and so if you want to see his full argument, you turn to Romans. Romans, after a few more years of thinking about it, stewing about it, Paul writes Romans, which is his sort of epic, you know, this is what I think. Galatians is not nice, it's a bit shorter. Paul does tend to repeat himself a bit. So how does he construct this defense in Galatians? So the very first thing he points out, Galatians 3, verses 2 and 5, he says the same thing. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? A couple of verses later. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And like the outpouring of the Spirit, and I know that that was really a dominant feature in the first century Christianity that we don't see as powerfully today. I think we overlook the work of the Spirit amongst us. But for Paul, it was like, yeah, they believed, and the Spirit came on them, and they prophesied, and they spoke in tongues, and all that kind of stuff. And so he was like, you got that when you believed, not through some filling, some laws. Don't you see that the Spirit poured out on you because of your faith? And so that's his very first point. And I think it's an important piece of theology that we miss sometimes as we go through the Bible, is that Jesus promised us the Spirit, that it would guide us into all truth. When we look to the Old Testament and we see the prophets writing, they talk about how the law will be written in our hearts. No longer will we need to teach it, because it will be essential to us, written on our hearts. And so this outpouring of the Spirit is hugely important for Paul and his understanding of the Messiah's come. Now we're living in this new era of grace with the Spirit to guide us. And so the Spirit is important to him. I think today in our Anabaptist tradition, we've kind of missed how the Spirit fits in. We often, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about Pentecostals and people speaking in tongues and jumping over pews. And that's not really the work of the Spirit, as Jesus tells us, is to guide us into all truth. And I'll make this observation, that we sometimes don't know what to do with the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work? And some people say, well, I heard the Spirit tell me this, and I heard the Spirit tell me this. And one of the challenges, of course, is, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, as a Christian for a long time, I've noticed this trend. Immature Christians often hear the Spirit say immature things. And mature Christians often hear the Spirit say mature things. And it's like, okay, so there's a piece of us coming into that. And so in the Anabaptist tradition, the way we try to discern the Spirit is in community. And sometimes that means we make decisions very slowly, because we want to gather and we want to listen to each other. And this is what you hear the Spirit, and this is what I hear the Spirit. And how do we make sense of this? How do we bring this together? And that is how Anabaptist is supposed to work. I know we don't work as well that way as sometimes, but that is the ideal, as we sit together and listen to the Spirit and listen to how the Spirit has revealed himself to all of us. I think, and I strongly believe, the Spirit continues to lead and guide and move the church. Okay, he carries on with his argument, and I'm not gonna read all these verses, just kind of hit you the bullets, but his next point is because a lot of Galatians is really about who are Christians. How do we know who is part of the family of God? How do we know who are the sons and daughters of God? And the Judaizers are saying, well, if you are part of the Torah, if you fit under the Torah, then you are a descendant of Abraham, and therefore you are part of the community of God. And so really in the language that we've been using for the last few weeks, the Judaizers come and they say, here's the bounded set, here's the rules, here's the things you have to do in order to be considered part of this family. And Paul says, no, it's faith in Jesus that makes you part of the family. That is the key ingredient. And so he goes all the way back to Abraham, Genesis 15, and points out, you know, the angel came and told Abraham, you're going to have a kid, and Abraham's old, but it says Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so then Paul says, it's not following the law, it's actually faith that makes you part of the family. It makes you a descendant of Abraham if you have faith, because that's how Abraham received this righteousness. Paul goes on to say, you know what, I've noticed the promise is given to his seed, not seeds. Now, the way that's always been interpreted up until Paul is seed is, well, Abraham had one son, Isaac, and Isaac is the son of the promise. In fact, trivia question, how many sons did Abraham have?
Four.
Eight. Read your Bibles. He had eight sons. Yes. After Sarah died, he married again, and he had six more boys. Fun trivia fact for you. But only Isaac was the son of the promise. And but now Paul is rereading this and saying, no, it wasn't Isaac. Jesus is the seed. And Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, then you are a child of this promise. And Paul points out, listen, Abraham didn't follow the law because it wasn't a law yet. The law didn't come till Moses 430 years later. So you're talking about being a descendant of Abraham because you followed the law, but the law didn't even come till 430 years later. And so he kind of crafts an argument that goes into chapter 4 that says, really, the law is kind of like, he compares it to like a kid whose parents die and he gets the inheritance, but he can't touch it because he's not old enough. And so the law was like a guardian, like a trust, like here, yeah, this is yours, but you've got to wait. And so he compares the law to that and says basically we as people, as humanity, had to mature to a point where Jesus was ready to come. And so the law filled its purpose, gave us a guide, gave us a guardrail up until the point where Jesus came. And now we are this new thing. We are in a new era, a new phase. And so then in chapter 3 is his closing. As he winds up chapter 3, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. And here's the great thing. He says, like, I want you to think about all the boundaries that we use that today to define people. He says, they don't matter. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we are all descendants, so to speak, of Abraham. If we put our faith in God, if we believe in Jesus as the Christ, then we become all one in this family of God. We can call God our Father, Abba, and sons and daughters of God. And that's his argument, that's his point. We don't have to follow all these Torah laws in order to be considered part of the descendants. We simply put our faith in God. And so you say, okay, well, so what? Today, you all knew that already. I didn't just tell you anything you hadn't heard 100 times before. And so it's sort of like, so what? What does that mean for us today? And I think that's sort of why I brought this ladder here, because I think that we know that in our heads, but so often the way we think about it is we sort of think of salvation like is the top rung here. We got to get here, and I want to get there. And so, you know, I'm going to go to church regularly. I'm going to be faithful in my Bible reading. You know, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do good things for people. I'm gonna, you know, tithe. I'm gonna give stuff. And you know, we keep working and we keep working. But at some point, it gets harder. It gets harder and harder. And this is not a step. So I can't even step on this because now, to get higher, I need grace. Right? So I'm gonna work this hard and grace is gonna do the rest. And doesn't that just feel like the way we think about it so often? I'm going to do what I can, and grace is going to get me the last two steps. I realize this illustration fails a little bit for the guys in this audience, because I have a feeling like every guy in this room has stood on the top step. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because that is not what grace is. That is not what grace is. We got to rethink this. Jesus came down to us. And grace has nothing to do with how high we get up the ladder. Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus meets us no matter where we are. Jesus meets us in the alley. Jesus meets us in the gambling hall. Jesus meets us wherever we are. And when we believe in him, we're saved. Done. We are saved by grace, full stop, period. Let's not put a but behind that. We are saved by grace, full stop, done. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, done. But what's the ladder for? There is this tension, right, in Scripture. So this is what he says in Galatians 2:16. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. As we try, we will always fail. We know that. But there is a tension in Scripture, because there is a tension around God's hope and expectation for us to live well, to live holy lives. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Following him doesn't sound easy then. Jesus talks about the rich young ruler says, what must I do to be saved? Go sell everything you have and follow me. Wow, that doesn't sound like easy. Grace doesn't sound that easy then. But I think that the way we need to think about it is that God meets us here. He meets us wherever we are, and we are saved. But ultimately, we have a hope to spend eternity with God. And we can spend the rest of our lives getting closer and closer to being the people that God wants us to be. So I love that Ephesians passage, because as soon as he says that we're saved by grace, the very next verse is, you were created to do good works that were prepared in advance for you to do. And so there's that balance. Even in Paul, there's a real tension. And you know what? You can read ahead, because Galatians 5 and 6 is talking about where we need to go in Christ. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about where we need to go. So I think as soon as we start introducing, well, grace gets you so far, but you got to do so much on your own, you're right away on shaky ground, and that's really the basis of most Christian cults is Jesus did a lot, but not quite enough, and here's what you have to do. And we need to be really careful of that theology. Grace is all we need. But as Jesus comes and walks with us, as the Holy Spirit guides us, the Holy Spirit takes us by the hand and says, here, let me show you the way up. And instead of us doing this on our own, it's the Holy Spirit that takes us and leads us and guides us up. And as long as we can hold that in our head, there's a tension that's there that we have to hold, but grace is what saves us. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Hallelujah. But let us walk with God. Let us carry on walking this earth, holding on to his hand and seeking his will and his pleasure. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the zeal of your Apostle Paul, the work that he did, and for his passion to state clearly that we will never deserve what you have to give us. Lord, what you give us is so far beyond what we would ever ask or imagine that we could even possibly deserve. But you give it to us through grace. Help us out of thankfulness, out of gratefulness, seek your way, knowing that that is the best way for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.